Okay, let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll begin our Bible study. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great sacrifice of your Son. We're grateful that he was willing to leave the splendor of heaven to become a man, to suffer the agony of the cross, to become sin for us so that we might become your righteousness in him. Thank you for the love demonstrated at the cross. What infinite, great love you have for us. And as we study your word, Heavenly Father, help us to not only know facts, but to apply it. We're grateful for the Holy Spirit, who illumines our understanding and enables us to live life in a new dimension. In Christ's name, amen. We are taking a few weeks to study provisions that God has made for us in his grace, the 43 provisions of God's grace. The first one was salvation for the lost. God has provided salvation for a lost world. And that salvation comes through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, reconciliation for his enemies. The unbeliever is designated by the Word of God as God's enemy. Something that we don't enjoy hearing about and that very few people agree with. But God says that we are his enemies, and God's enemies need to be reconciled to him. And the reconciliation comes once again through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, a third provision is redemption for slaves. We are in the slave market of sin. We are slaves to the sin nature. Slaves to the enemy, Satan, slaves of the world, and God has come to set us free, to redeem us by paying the ransom on the cross. He paid the price. The fourth provision is propitiation for sinful man to meet God without fear. Christ is our propitiation, propitiation for our sins. And then the fifth provision that we've been looking at since last session we were together is grace for the undeserving. And there are 20 different aspects of grace that we'll look at briefly. We saw the first 10 in the last study. Now we go to number 11. Number 11, grace as a provision of total acceptance before God. All right, so we go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is describing the fact that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And then there are a number of blessings that are listed in Ephesians chapter 1, all of which we will look at as individual provisions of God's grace. According, verse 4, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And now verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Everything that God has done for us as members of the body of Christ, he has done through the work that Christ accomplished on the cross, and to the end that we, who are the recipients of all of these benefits and blessings of grace, should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Everything that we have in Christ is because God, in His infinite grace, has provided it to undeserving sinners. We are undeserving. That's the very definition of grace. That's the very principle of grace. To say, for example, as Paul does, that he has given it freely, we are justified freely by his grace, that's redundant. Freely means that there's no cause in us, no reason in us why God should give us salvation, justification, righteousness, and all of his gifts. So when he says freely, it's without any cause in us, by his grace, well, it's undeserved because there's nothing good in us. And so to use the word undeserving and grace together is also redundant, in that grace, by its very definition, says that God is giving to us something we absolutely do not deserve. And grace is a total acceptance of us before God. Look at verse 4 of Ephesians 1. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In Him we have redemption. In Him we have complete acceptance. We are accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. Total acceptance. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. That's a great thing to know. Because prior to being in Christ, prior to our salvation, prior to our forgiveness, prior to our reconciliation, we were enemies of God and rejected by God. And anything that man could possibly do to try to gain acceptance with God was of no avail. Man cannot be accepted before a holy God by his own works, by his own righteousness, by his own merits. It's impossible. It requires a blood sacrifice. It requires somebody paying a ransom. It requires reconciliation, not by what we do to be reconciled to God, though man spends his lifetime doing law works and religious works in order to gain acceptance before a holy God. And again, it's of no avail. Because God says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. It's by grace, and it's in the Beloved. Grace, that which God has given to us, and we do not deserve it, and He makes us accepted in the Beloved. When God sees a Christian, He sees not you, but Christ. Not your performance, but Christ. Not your failures, but Christ. From the moment at which you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on Him as your own personal Savior, God accepts you from that point on, because He gives you, as we will see, His righteousness. And when He sees you, He does not see you, He sees Christ and His righteousness. And therefore, and that's why we are accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. So no gaining acceptance by what we do. No gaining acceptance by our good works. No gaining acceptance by our religious activity or religious rituals. No, that doesn't work. Not before a holy God who only accepts people on the merit and basis of what His Son accomplished on the cross. We are accepted in the Beloved. And we're in the Beloved when we trust Christ. Next, grace as a provision. Grace as a provision that will magnify God for all eternity. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells Gentiles their predicament prior to their acceptance through Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. He's raised us up. He has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. How is God going to demonstrate for all eternity the greatness, the riches of his grace toward mankind? How is he going to do that? He's going to use the body of Christ as his exhibit A, as his most obvious and evident criteria of the riches of his grace. That in the ages to come, in ages in the future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So we saw in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And now he will demonstrate forever the greatness and riches of his grace in you and in me, undeserving sinners, totally undeserving. And yet, for all eternity, angels and people will look at the greatness of God's grace as demonstrated in his enemies or former enemies, in his reconciled enemies, in those who have received that which we do not deserve. Grace as a provision that will magnify God for all eternity. Then next, grace as a unique and special provision for the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. Grace is demonstrated and referred to in every dispensation. In the dispensation of law, there was grace. In the time when in the future, when the body of Christ has been taken up from this world through the miracle of the rapture, God will continue to demonstrate grace. But never as he demonstrates grace in all of its fullness, in all of its magnificence to us, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me towards you." The word dispensation there is a two English word that says household manager. The Apostle Paul is the household manager of the body of Christ and the one through whom and through his message and through his ministry, grace was dispensed to an unworthy and undeserving people, the body of Christ. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So we now get into unique revelation, something that Paul calls a mystery, that which had never been prophesied or revealed in the past, but was revealed specifically and uniquely to the Apostle Paul. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me singularly, me uniquely, the mystery. As I wrote before, and a few words whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. That mystery, Paul says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. And it is revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, as God has revealed it to Paul, and as Paul has revealed it to the apostles and prophets, and by the Holy Spirit, they're able to grasp the truths of the mystery. One aspect of the mystery is that the Gentiles, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So in this passage, he refers to that which is mystery. Mystery which had never been revealed before. Mystery which he refers to here as the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why are they unsearchable? It's because you cannot go into the Old Testament. You cannot go into the Gospels. You cannot go into the first 7 or 8 chapters of the book of Acts, or even beyond that, to really search out the truths of the mystery. They were revealed to Paul and hidden until God revealed them to the Apostle Paul. But it all has to do with God's grace. How often Paul mentions the grace of God here in this passage. And so, revealed uniquely, and it's a special provision for the body of Christ. God has always given a perfect provision for people of all ages. When God gave the law to Israel, that was a perfect provision, although it was very limited. It was a perfect provision in that it revealed some of the character and righteousness of God. When God begins to reveal His holy law, His spiritual law, His good and perfect law to Israel, He's revealing Himself and His character and His expectations of man. And so man seeks to keep the law and seeks to be declared righteous by law keeping, and the law elicited and incited sin in people. It demonstrated the sinfulness of man, a perfect provision that man needed. Because God had already declared the whole Gentile world as reprobate, as rejected. He has judged the Gentile world. And now He chooses the nation of Israel. And to them He reveals His own will and His own word. And through them comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. And He gives them tremendous advantage, and with all that advantage, Israel did not obey God. Israel rejected God. And God says they're all without excuse. They've all been placed into this confine of sin. Everyone without excuse. Everyone declared guilty. The Gentile with a disadvantage and the Jew with his advantage, all of them in the same boat. But now comes something different and unique. Now comes the grace of God to undeserving sinners. And God deals with us in the context and in the sphere of grace. Everything about God's provisions for us, everything about what God has given us to live the Christian life today, is all related to the grace that He has given to us. And the Apostle Paul has dispensed the teaching and the magnificence of God's grace, a special provision and unique for the body of Christ. Grace is given as a means to build others up. Grace is a means that we as members of the body of Christ use in order to build others up. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's the negative. Now the positive. What kind of communication should proceed out of our mouth? That which is good to the use of edifying, of building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Interesting that while we're recipients of God's grace, we are also channels through which God ministers grace to others. Our words, our communication with each other can't be corrupt, should be to the purpose of edifying, to building others up, that it might minister grace to those who hear our words. Boy, if that doesn't change our communication. The difference between corrupt communication and grace communication. Always looking to build others up. Always looking to encourage and to strengthen and to minister grace. And that's God's intent on how we're to relate to each other as members of the body of Christ. How we're to relate as Christians in the home. To minister grace. To build up. To edify. As we develop and build up each other through the ministry of God's spoken word and our spoken word. He says basically the same thing in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. What we say to others and in the hearing of others is important. Paul says, let your speech be always with grace. Let your speech be always with grace. Not judgmental. Not cruel, not cutting down, not attacking. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. As we relate with one another in the home, in the church, in the world, the privilege that we have is to communicate so that grace is ministered to others. Seasoned with salt. That's interesting. Seasoned with salt. Salt seasons food, right? Makes it tastier. Makes it better. There's a saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, what if you try putting salt in his oats? When he sees the water, he's going to drink it. So our lives need to be lived in such a way that it complements the gospel. It adorns the gospel of God so that people, when they hear the truth, the word of God, will hopefully respond positively. So our lives cannot be a contradiction to what we believe and what we communicate to others. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man, without exception, every individual, gracious in our communication. Grace is also a provision to exalt God, a provision to exalt God. Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, Paul is giving specific instructions. In the first two chapters, he's given doctrine, and in chapters 3 and 4, how we are to apply that doctrine. In verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So our expressions of exaltation of God stems from the grace that He has given us and the grace that it is that is at work in us. This is a parallel passage to Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says that we're not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the same demonstrations, the same manifestations, as we see here in Colossians 3:16, reveal themselves. Because to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the Word of God, and to be filled with the Word of God is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, so that we sing, we admonish and teach one another. Even in our songs and our hymns and our psalms, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 12. Exalting God, glorifying God, magnifying God by grace. He says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a vital motivation, is a vital force in the life of the Christian to glorify God. Paul says, in whatever we do, whether in word or in deed, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we are to do to the glory of God. Every aspect of every single minute of every single day in our lives needs to be to glorify God. Whatever we do, the most basic things in life, eating and drinking, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, with God in view, with honoring Him in view, with glorifying Him as our motive. And so we exalt Him as a result of and as a provision that He has made for us in His grace. Grace is also a provision of great hope. Grace is a provision of great hope. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Grace, rightly understood, grace as the whole provision that God has made for us includes the hope that we have in Christ, our eternal destiny, the future that is 100% secure for us, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. The fact that He's coming to meet us in the clouds. The fact that this life is not all there is. As difficult as it may become, with all of the hardships that we may incur on this in this world, grace and hope are there because we view life not from an earthly point of view, but from a heavenly point of view. We view life not from a temporal point of view, but from an eternal point of view. Now that may seem trite to some who may not be going through as many difficulties as others. But you may very well face them. We may face in this country difficulties that we've never faced before. Financial, spiritual. You know how quickly life can change in this land? Very quickly. And we need to be rightly equipped. Whether we face them or whether we do not, we need to be rightly equipped. Doctrine is critical to taking us through the most difficult and most perilous of times that we may very well face. Grace will carry us through, and hope will be our stay. And we've got to build that up now. You can't go to war unarmed and suddenly realize there's a war here. How do I get trained? How do I get my armor? It's too late. It's too late. The time to prepare is in good times. The time to build yourself up is now. That is a provision of God. And hope is one of those provisions that God has made for us in grace, that no matter how bad it gets, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how much we may suffer, the light at the end of that tunnel is the hope that God has given us as a settled, complete, total assurance that this life is not all there is. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 has something to say to us about God's grace that is very special and unique. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation. That's one of the things that God has provided for us in grace. God's grace has provided for us salvation, but that's not all that grace has provided for us. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God does not only save, it teaches. Salvation is the first step to a new life, living life in a sphere that is brand new, the sphere of grace. And one of the things that God has designed for grace to do is to teach us. We need to be taught by the grace of God. What does grace teach us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, rejecting those things which take us away from God, which are at enmity with God, those things which were a part of us in our unregenerate state, denying ungodliness, those things which are negative toward God, and worldly lusts, we should live a different life, soberly, discreetly, devotedly, soberly, righteously, and godlike, godly, in this present world. So the negative, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. The positive, live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And what else does grace teach us? Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back. The trumpet will sound. We'll hear the voice of the archangel and the shout of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will meet Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's our hope. That's what grace teaches us, to live for that moment, to live with that moment in view, that one day we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ and we will meet together in the clouds, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, God the Son, meeting us in the air. And so grace is a provision of great hope. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. Next, we have grace as a provision to teach us to live holy lives. We just saw that in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Then grace as a provision for victory over death. Grace as a provision for victory over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is answering the main subject of chapter 15, which is in verse 12, where he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And he demonstrates clearly that there is resurrection from the dead and that Christ did rise from the dead. And then in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, the word thanks in verse 57 is the Greek word charis, which is most of the time translated as grace. It's God's grace that enables us to have victory even in the midst of death. Death no longer has dominion over us. Death is not a threat. Death is our gate to enter our eternal state. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory in the midst of death. Grace, next, is manifested in our generosity. Grace manifested in our generosity. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." So Paul is giving instructions to the Corinthians who committed to give to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. They were needy. And they said, "We're going to give, we're going to send a gift." And Paul is concerned because they're not collecting that gift. And he says, if I suddenly show up to come and bring the gift, and if you've not collected it and put it together, then last minute you're going to scramble and it's going to be a mess. So he gives them directions, instructions, orders. He says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there should be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." That word liberality is once again the Greek word charis, which is translated most of the time by the word grace. And so giving financially or otherwise, is a manifestation of grace, and it needs to be motivated by God's grace. If it isn't grace, it's of no benefit. Really, everything that we do in the context of the assembly or otherwise, needs to be motivated by the grace of God. And here the Apostle Paul says, look, I want you to demonstrate your grace, the grace that God has given you, by following through on the commitment that you've made to meet the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And that's what they're supposed to do. And he speaks more to the Corinthians about how to give and how much to give. What's the proportion of their giving? And I tell you, it's totally different than most of what we're taught in the church today. We don't give in order to get. We don't give out of obligation, out of necessity, or grudgingly. It's all a work of the grace of God in our lives. All right, we'll take a break and get back again in about 20 minutes, 25 minutes.